You would take your Bibles and let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. As Mike mentioned, we're going through the Ten Commandments, and they're going to crush us a little bit more today and drive us to the relief and the grace of Jesus, I hope. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 is where we are today. If you're looking in one of the black Bibles on the end of each pew, it's on page 61, and you can keep that Bible for yourself. If you don't have one, it's our gift to you. So let's read this. This is the eighth commandment. It's four words in English, two words in Hebrew. It says, "You shall not steal." You shall not steal. So, my personal earliest memory of sin is stealing. I don't know about you guys. I think a lot of us, especially as Christians, who as a Christian, you are sensitized to sin. We can think back in our lives about our earliest memories, and sometimes when you think of your earliest memories, it's a really sweet thing that you talk to your parents about, and yet some of our earliest memories are memories that we'd rather forget, that we wish weren't there. And in my own life, my earliest memory of willful sin was when I was on a road trip with my parents and with my family. I don't remember how old I was, maybe three, something like that. We stopped in a gas station along the road, and I asked my dad for this piece of candy. It was the most beautiful piece of candy that I had ever seen, sitting right there, individually wrapped in the convenience store. And my father said no. And I asked him again. I thought, I just haven't asked hard enough. And I asked him again. I started screaming, and I started crying, and he kept saying no. And eventually, he walked over to the cash register. I took it, I snuck it, I robbed the gas station, all right? And I sat in the back of that car feeling guilt like I had never felt before, and I wish that I could figure out where that gas station was. I wish I could go back. I wish that I could restock their whole candy section for them to try to make up for it, and I can't. But I think for many of us, I think that as time has gone on, that story of myself, as painful as it still feels to me to think about that and tell that, it's almost kind of cliche. As I've learned that there's lots and lots of people who have similar experiences, that their earliest memory of sin is something similar to that of stealing. This is something that is just very, very normal in human life, that we encounter this, that we want to do this as children, that we don't restrain this, and then as we get older, we at least want to appear to restrain this, but it just doesn't go away. And stealing and attempts to steal are all around us all the time. In fact, just since preparing this message, I think that we've probably had five or six messages on our home voicemail of people trying to steal from us. That I pick up the phone and I hear, oh, your electric company overbilled you. And I think, well, that's an attempt to steal, to swindle from us all the time. And the first sin in the Bible, there's a lot of ways that we can and we have talked about the very first sin in the Bible, the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. But it just on its face, most plainly, that was a sin of stealing. God said, you can have any of these things except for this fruit from this tree. And what did they do? They took the one thing that they were not allowed to have. They stole. And after they stole, there was obviously the brokenness of the world that came in, the curses of sin. But as God was bringing the people into the promised land, the people of Israel, this will come later on, after the book of Exodus, as they come into the promised land, what is the first sin that the people of Israel are punished for in the promised land? Well, it's stealing. That they came in and they ransacked Jericho as God had commanded through a miraculous deed that God did of tearing down the walls of Jericho. And God had instructed them not to take anything from the city. And there was one man named Achan who did. He took these treasures and he went and he hid them under his tent. And the whole people of Israel suffered for that sin of stealing by that one man, Achan. When Jesus goes into the temple, after he marches into Jerusalem in the week when he's going to be crucified, he comes into the temple and he starts turning over the tables of the money changers. And what does he say has happened to the worship of God in there? He says, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it what? A robber's den. Even in the way that they were going about their worship, they were guilty of the sin of stealing. And we continue to have this problem even in the church. And when you get to Acts chapter 5, what is the first sin that anyone in the church is disciplined for? Well, it's the sin of stealing, where there's Ananias and Sapphira, who they see, well, the whole church is being very generous, and this seems to be a wonderful thing where people are pooling their resources together in order to take care of each other. And so let's go ahead and sell our field, and let's keep part of it back for ourselves and say that we're giving all of the money. So that's sort of a stealing, lying combo right there, right? And what does God do? He strikes both of them dead in the presence of everyone there, so to cause them all to fear. That's the first case of church discipline in the Bible, and it's pretty terrifying. And it's meant to be pretty terrifying, but it had to do with stealing. I don't think it's a stretch to say that most of our civil laws in our country and in any country have to do in one way or another with the sin of stealing, trying to get people not to unjustly take from other people in one way or another. One of the main questions about any human society is, how do we promote prosperity while also dealing justly with the human tendencies to steal and to defraud from each other? Every discussion of economics, and especially about economic policy, is in one way or another, consciously or unconsciously, is a discussion about the Eighth Commandment. How is it that we go about our interactions with each other in a way that is just and not in a way that steals from each other? I think we're going to find today that we are all thieves in one way or another, and we ought not to be. The question is not whether we come to God as thieves or innocent from thievery. The question is going to be, do we come to God as unrepentant thieves, like the thief who was next to Jesus on the one cross, who kept mocking him to the very end? Or will we come to God as repentant thieves, like the robber on his other side who said to him, "Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So let's recognize our thievery today, but let's come to God as repentant thieves, turning away from that, finding forgiveness and new life and cleansing in Jesus. With all of the Ten Commandments, we're looking at these from three specific directions, which we call the three uses of the law. We're going to see, how does this law restrain evil? How does this law promote good, promote godliness? And how does this law drive us to the grace of Jesus as those who are convicted of being sinners? So first thing we will see is, how does the Eighth Commandment restrain evil? What is it that the Eighth Commandment, "You shall not steal," what does it forbid? The first thing that it forbids is a discontented, thieving heart. That's what drives this. Why would anyone steal? Well, it's because something has already gone wrong in the heart, where you want what you ought not to have. You think to yourself, "It is unjust that I do not possess that, and I will fix it by taking it even though it is not mine." Now, this is going to be something that I'm not going to talk about a whole lot today. I'm not going to talk a lot about the heart aspect of it today, because there's actually an entire other commandment that is specifically about the heart aspect of this sin. And that's the 10th commandment, where it's going to tell us, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's." That 10th commandment is wrapped up here in the 8th commandment. And yet, God found that heart sin to be of such significance that he actually gave one of the Ten Commandments specifically to the sin of covetousness. But that is what is behind stealing. That is what's behind swindling and the injustice with which we would take what is not rightfully ours in one way or another. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, it says, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." See, this is what we're called to, instead of covetous hearts, godliness and contentment. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Now, that's certainly not the mindset of New Jersey in the year 2020 on a typical day, is it? If I have food and clothing, I will be content. But that's what we're called to. That's a countercultural statement right there in the Scriptures. "But to those who desire to be rich," I got to clarify, it does not say those who have riches. It says those whose heart desire is for riches. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, doesn't say the possession of money, doesn't say the lack of possession of money, he says the love of money in the heart is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So I will let the words of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul and his pen just speak right there for now for the heart concerns that have to do with stealing. We are called not to love money, not to serve both God and mammon. We have to choose. Will we serve God? Will we serve things of this world? And so from the heart, we're called to love God and flee from greed. So secondly, what can you steal? What can you steal? This is point B in your outline. Some things that we can steal: money, property, people, labor, time, honor, potential, etc. This is an incomplete list, but let me just mention a few things. When we talk about stealing, there's probably certain things that come to your mind. It may not be the same set of things that come to someone else's mind. And there may be things that the Bible addresses about this that have never crossed your mind, where we need to see, oh, that does fall into the category of the breaking of the eighth commandment. Now, it's kind of obvious we ought not to steal money from someone. If you come up to someone and tell them your wallet or your life, that's stealing. That is sin. It's an obvious breaking of the eighth commandment. Kids, if you go into your brother or sister's room and go get the toy that they have that you really wish that you had, and you take it away and you go and you hide it in your room, obviously that is stealing. All right? But there's other things that can be stolen too, just besides money and property. Obviously property is something that can be stolen. But not just physical property too. There's also such a thing as physical stuff that you can't hold. It's possible to steal real estate. And this is a big issue that's dealt with over and over in the Old Testament law. It has to do with the moving of boundary markers. That it was a big temptation and a big problem for people in the ancient world to steal land from each other by sneaking out in the middle of the night and taking that boundary marker. I'll move it over a foot. Tomorrow night I'll move it over another foot. Just keep going until finally your neighbor says, wait a second, I thought that I had more land than this. It's something that can be taken in modern terms. It's still something that can be taken. And I remember especially after Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans that there was this problem in the aftermath of that of squatters who were using the laws in very strange ways in order to literally take over property from other people. These sorts of things really do happen. There's intellectual property that can be stolen. This is something that a lot of us who are my age or older realized right around the year 1999 when MP3s started to come out. And I remember when that started to happen, I had just, you know, I was like a high school senior going into college, and I thought, this is great. I can take all my CDs. I can rip them into MP3s. I can put them up on this server that we share here at the university. I can share them with all my friends. They can share their music with me. And then this thing called Napster started up where anybody in the world could just start sharing music. We thought, this is great. And then it wasn't long before we realized, wait, this is stealing. Somebody actually used their time and effort and talents and their resources to go about making this art, and I'm just taking it without giving anything back to them. That's theft of intellectual property. It's become a little bit more clear in our laws now that is something you cannot do. But it's still something we have to remember. You know, don't go and buy those pirated movies off the internet. Don't take things that are not yours. There's not just digital media. Even in your bulletin today, you may have noticed on a regular basis that we try not to steal songs. So when we have those songs that are printed up inside your bulletin, there's somebody who went to, you know, effort and resources and put their work into making that song. Today's song, our family happens to know one of the people who wrote that song. So I always like to tell our kids when it's a Mr. Matt song that we're singing, and I say, you remember when we went to Mr. Matt's house, and isn't it great that we get to sing his songs? Well, how does Mr. Matt get paid for the songs? Well, it's through that number at the very bottom of the page on your sheet every week where it says CCLI number. And that's a way that churches can report back to a central copyright agency which songs they're singing. And Mr. Matt can get paid for his work. All right. So, but we don't, you know, it's even possible to steal even as our intentions are to worship God if we're not keeping in mind, hey, somebody went to the effort and needs to get compensated for what's going on here. We can steal people. Now, this is something that we think to ourselves, well, that's something from ancient times. You know, that's something with the old slave trade. Well, it is something with the old slave trade, and the Bible addresses that. Exodus 21, verse 16, whoever steals a man and sells him, anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. 1 Timothy 1:10 says, enslavers are contrary to sound doctrine. And you need to know that the stealing of people is still happening today, and it's still happening in the United States of America today. And it is especially happening to vulnerable immigrant populations where there are people who are lured from poorer countries overseas and with these promises, we will get you into the country, give us your documents, we will go through the process, we will make sure that when you get to America that you will make this much money. They come over here and they find themselves enslaved. They find themselves afraid to talk to any authorities because they're not sure about their legal status. This happens all the time all around us. By the way, if you're involved in any sort of prostitution or pornography, you're feeding right into that, and you are benefiting from the theft of human beings. It's not just about you and God. There's other people involved in this as well. There's theft of labor. That would be something like what we call oppression. The people of Israel were oppressed in Egypt. Their labor was being stolen. As Pharaoh drove them harder and harder and demanded more and more from them without compensation. And it's something that can still happen today. In Leviticus 6, verse 4, it says, if someone has sinned and realized his guilt, he will restore what he took by robbery or what he got by oppression or the deposit that was committed to him or the lost thing that he found. It lists several ways that stealing can happen, and one of those is oppression. If you are in charge of someone, and you are demanding more out of them than is reasonable and not compensating them accordingly, that is a breaking of the eighth commandment. There's stealing of time. That would be things like stealing time from God in not setting aside one whole day out of seven as the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath. He has said, you've got 6 days and I've got one. And not only do I have one of these that is my day, the Lord's day, but I've given it to you for your good. And yet we'd turn to God and say, no, I know how to use that day better than you do, God. And we steal time from God. Or we can steal time from our families. When we think to ourselves, no, it's going to be better for my family if instead of spending time with them, if I make that extra bonus. You can steal time from the people that you work for. When you are on the clock and you're wasting time, you're stealing time and money right there. So you can steal time. You can steal honor. Why do I say that? Because Romans 13, 7 says that. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. And just an example of this from Genesis 40, when there was supposed to be a recognition, a word of honor that would come from the cupbearer to the king about Joseph and what Joseph had done. It says, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph but forgot him. He stole his honor. He stole the recognition that ought rightly to have been his. And this is something that can happen any time when we think to ourselves, yeah, I know that that guy really is the one who ought to be recognized for this. He really is the one who put in the work. He really is the one who had the idea. And yet, he's a bad guy. I'm just going to not mention that. I don't want him to get ahead because of his ideas. I'll just pretend like it was my idea. It's stealing honor. You can steal potential. Things like earning potential. When you do harm to someone in their bodies, or harm to someone in their reputations, or in their other circumstances that take away their ability to earn, that is stealing from them. This is a big deal right now with what's called commonly cancel culture, where the collective mob of the internet finds someone who did something wrong one time and puts their documents out there, makes sure that they get fired, makes sure that they're on some sort of a blacklist, just tears them to pieces to where they can't earn anymore. So there's all sorts of things that can be stolen, and I put at the end of that point in your bulletin, etc., because it's not limited to just the things that we've said today. Another question, not just what can be stolen, but who can you steal from? Well, you can steal from God. You can steal from your nation, your employer, your neighbor, your family. You can even steal from yourself. What does it mean to steal from God, first of all? Well, let me read you something that God said about this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. It's a bottle of water day. God says to the people of Israel right here, and he would say to us, if you are withholding the tithes that belong to God, you are robbing God. And the common response of man would be, well, I'm still giving something. That was the situation in Malachi. They were still giving something. They were just waiting until they had enough for themselves and then picking out the things that they didn't want or didn't need of what they had and giving that. You know, what God says is, give to me the first fruits, the best crops. This was part of the difference between the offering of Cain that was not accepted and the offering of Abel that was pleasing before the Lord. It was this heart to give the first and the best on Abel's part and not to do that on Cain's part. What does that look like today? Well, if you're a Christian, you need to be giving generously to your church, first of all. And you need to be giving generously to the relief of the poor, to the spread of the gospel. This is actually part of what we have in our church covenant, that we say we're going to do this. And God has said, everything in the world is mine. I own the cattle on a thousand hills. You know what God has made us? He hasn't made us owners of anything. He has made us stewards. He's made us stewards. Well, the things that we have, you can't take with you into eternity, the possessions of this life, the money of this life. Everything that there is owned by God. And so when we say to ourselves, I'm not going to do with these things what God has said to do, it is stealing from God and it's taking what he's entrusted to us and misusing it. It is dishonoring to God. So he tells us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Now, does that mean that you are required to give 10%? Because that's what that's what the word tithe means. And the answer to that, I've got to say personally, I don't know. Because I go back and forth. I'll read somebody who says, well, the Old Testament tithe is no longer in place under the New Testament. Read somebody like Tom Schreiner. I'm like, oh, that's a really good argument. And then I go back and I read somebody like Joel Beakey, and he's like, of course it's still in place. And I'm like, oh, that's a really good argument. But here's the question. When we're getting at that question, is the 10% number exactly what we need to give? We've already got the wrong heart. Because here's God's standard. God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give out of our abundance. God wants us to be generous in heart. Right? So if you're asking yourself, what is the minimum that I can get away with giving without getting in trouble with God? That's already the wrong question. And occasionally this happens in churches, it happens in every church, where the pastor will get the word, this person doesn't like the things that you're doing. If you don't change the way that the church is going, then they're going to stop tithing. You know why that has never bothered me? It's because if somebody says, I am willing to disobey God in order to get my way in church, that's not somebody who needs to get their way. All right? This is between God and man. Like we need to say, this is God's. This is what God has said. I will not rob God. I will bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I'll be a cheerful giver. Another way that we can rob God is a sin that's called simony. Simony. This comes from Acts chapter 8. Has to do, the word comes from Simon the sorcerer. Simon's idea was, I love the spiritual giftings that I see upon the apostles. And he said to the apostles, can I pay you money and get that spiritual gifting? But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought that you could obtain the gift of God with money. The way that that plays out in churches and has ever since the first century is maybe if I have enough money, I can pay my way into a prominent position in the church. I can pay my way into getting these things that I want done in religion done. And God says, may your silver perish with you. That is a misuse, that is a breaking of the eighth commandment, misuse of the resources he's given us. Another way to rob God is false teaching for financial gain. This happens all the time. It's so sad to say, but almost any place you turn on the TV where it says that it's a Christian station, the number of preachers who are there preaching the true gospel is going to be very small, and the number who are there preaching for financial gain is going to be very large. And you see them stealing even in their preaching of the name of God. And this is not unexpected from the Bible. It says in 2 Peter 2:3 of false teachers, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. It says it right there. Titus 1:11, teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. It may seem bizarre, but it happens all the time that people in the name of God try to steal by saying, if you give this much, I have received a word from the Lord. If you will send $2,500, God will send you $25,000 in the next year. Guys, thieves, robbers, run from that. That's not the gospel. And who else can you steal from? You can steal from God. You can steal from your nation. What am I talking about here? I'm talking about tax season. It's here, isn't it? You drive around, you see all the signs up for all the accountants. It's tax season. If you didn't realize that, then you need to think about that. Right? We are to pay our taxes. It says in Mark 12:17, Jesus said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Did Jesus say, only give taxes to a Caesar whose policies are just? Do you think the Caesar that Jesus was under at that point had just policies? Absolutely not. And yet Jesus is recognizing God has put human governments in place on purpose for his purposes. And if he's put us under those governments, then part of our responsibility, part of our not breaking the eighth commandment, is to pay our taxes and to pay them in full. Now, that of course, it's complex. We have complex tax laws where there's a lot of different deductions that you can take and all sorts of things that you can do to lower your tax bill that are not sinful, but you're just finding out what is it that I actually owe. But if you say to yourself, I will not pay my taxes, or I will write down numbers that are not true in order to lower my bill, you are stealing. God has put us under this government. As it says in Romans 13:7, pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed. Another way you can steal from the nation is through corruption and embezzlement, especially by government officials. This is one of the things that keeps people all over the world in extreme poverty for extreme amounts of time, is that while their economies ought to be prospering, their leaders over them see their leadership role as a means of personal gain and are embezzling, are corrupt, are taking bribes, and robbing their nation. Accepting bribes would be a way to do this. Paying bribes would be a way to do this. It says in Isaiah 1:23, your princes are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. We don't do that. You can rob your employer. I mentioned this a minute ago. If you are on the clock and you're not doing what you're supposed to do, you are robbing your employer. Obviously, if you go into the supply closet and you're taking things, you're robbing your employer. There's all kinds of ways to do this. Don't rob your employer just because they are the money source, the check writer. You can rob your neighbor. By neighbor, who do I mean? Anybody God puts in your life. That's the way Jesus used the term neighbor. You can do any sort of thing that damages their property, that it takes away from them in some way or another. You can rob your family. Now, one way to rob your family is kids, if you go find your mother's purse and take money out of it, obviously you're robbing them. I know you've thought of that. I know that I'm not giving you a new idea. Don't do that. Okay? But on the other hand, also, we who are providers in our families are called to provide faithfully. Right? That doesn't mean mask greed under the name of provision. I have to get more money to provide for my family. That's not what that means, but it does mean we need to look at our families as those that God has entrusted to us in order to work hard and to do what we can to provide for them. And when we don't do that, it is a breaking of the eighth commandment. So 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially the members of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. And we can rob from ourselves. And what do I mean by robbing from ourselves? I mean the resources that God has entrusted to you and provided to you for your good, they're not to be squandered. When we take what God has given to us to build us up and to help us in our lives, to pay our bills, to help us get by, to provide for our families, and to be generous with, to give to the church, to do the things that he said to. When we take those resources and we go and we waste them on frivolous spending, on gambling, which I'll get to in a minute, on things like that, that is a robbing even from ourselves. So another question is, how can we do that? How can we steal with what we already have? Well, that's unfaithful stewardship. I'm going to pause this for a second so I can cough. All right. I am not sick. And I will not get sick. Unfaithful stewardship. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Everything you have is from God. If we take what we've been given, we destroy it, we waste it, we are wasting and destroying God's resources. You can actually do this also, not just with those resources that are in your possession by name, but even with others' possessions. If you go and get a rental car, and you decide it's a rental car, it doesn't matter what I do with this thing, I'm going to do donuts in the parking lot, that's a form of theft. You're devaluing that vehicle and working toward its destruction, something that's not yours. Somebody else has to pay for that. When you take out loans or credit card debt that it's not going to be reasonable for you to repay, that's a form of theft. This is something that came up especially 2008, the financial crisis, where there were all these subprime mortgages. The majority of the attention that has been given to how did this happen is on those who were making the policies and giving the loans from above, and there's certainly a lot of fault there. But there's also fault from below. There was some sort of a change in society that happened in about the 50 years leading up to that, to where in previous generations, if somebody was underwater on their mortgage, they would have thought, I'm going to keep paying it until I get out from underwater. Something happened in the society where now people get underwater on their mortgages and they think to themselves, what's the smart thing for me to do? It's to default on my loan and not pay back what I was supposed to pay. It's bizarre that theft has become the, quote, smart thing to do. And had that not been a change in our society, then we might not have had such a big crisis. And again, there was big problems from above, too. But personal responsibility and not stealing had a lot to do with that, too. How can you steal in the process of prospering? Well, that's point E. Here's some things that you can do that are stealing even as you are gaining. Unjust business practices, sinful professions, and gambling. You know what you can do in these business practices? One is you can be an accomplice to theft and say, oh, I'm gonna receive or I'm gonna buy what is stolen or what's been gotten unjustly. You can do what's called profiteering, where you take advantage of market circumstances to jack your prices way up. This, I'm told, happened right after Sandy. When everybody was desperate to have tree trimmers, and the tree trimmers made their prices 6 or 7 times higher than they would usually be. I mean, that's a form of theft. when you are taking unjust advantage of the ignorance of somebody else in making profit. So, if, for example, my brother is 6 years older than me. When we were little kids, I remember one time when he came to me and he knew that I had a $20 bill that my grandmother had given me, and he said, "Do you see this rock? Do you see the way that it shines when I turn it?" And I said, "I want that rock." And he said, "Give me $20." And I said, "Absolutely." I thought, this has got to be worth $1,000. I'll give $20. What was he was doing is he was taking advantage of my ignorance to rob me. And my parents had to step in and do something about that. That, by the way, is the reason that we have property evaluations and assessments before anybody buys a house, that sort of thing. There's fraud of various sorts. There's forgery. There's counterfeiting. There's price fixing. I gotta say, I don't even have a time to list all the sins that fall under the eighth commandment before this sermon has to be over. There are undermining someone else's businesses. Now this is, I'm not talking about regular free market competition. There is the way where you see someone is providing a service and you think, I can provide that service better. I can do a better job for people. That's fine. But when you think, my business would be increased if this rumor got out about my competitor, that's stealing. That's tearing apart somebody else's potential for earning. There are sinful professions. If you are making money in a way that is sinful, you're stealing. Because it is not what God has intended for you to get. When you're taking resources that ought not to be yours, according to the law of God, they ought not to be yours. If you're a bookie or a drug dealer, or you're in organized crime or prostitution or a scammer or any of those sorts of things, then your profession in itself is theft. If you are gambling, you are involved in theft. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me give you an example of what is supposed to happen when there's a transaction of money between people. I give you money because you have given me something that is more valuable to me than the money that I gave you. If I go and get a haircut and I pay a certain number of dollars, it's because the haircut is more valuable to me than those dollars. You know what? It's called a win-win. My barber has won in getting that amount of money. I have won in getting a haircut. If you go and buy a sandwich, that's a win-win. You got a sandwich that you valued. The person who sold you the sandwich gets the money that they value more than the sandwich. Both parties come out better than they were before. And let me even, when I say gambling, some of your minds go straight to the stock market. You think the stock market is a gamble. Well, what happened? How do you grow your money in the stock market? You look to see which businesses are going to do well. I'll invest in those businesses. By their doing well, I will do well. That's a win-win. You can use the stock market sinfully. I'm aware of that. There's lots of ways to use anything sinfully. But when you gamble, it is 100% always a win-lose. 100% of the time. If you lose, let me just read you this. This is from J.G. Voss from a commentary on the Westminster Larger Catechism explaining why it says that gambling is a breaking of the eighth commandment. He says, if the gambler wins, he is a thief. If he loses, he is a waster of the Lord's property. The fact that gambling involves an implied agreement to transfer money or property one way or the other as determined by chance, fall of dice, or any other way, that agreement does not make it legitimate. A contract to do something sinful is itself sinful. It has been well said that gambling stands in the same relation to stealing as dueling does to murder. Now, you say to yourself, well, I'm just involved in my office pool. It's just $20. It's not that big a deal. You know what? If $20 is nothing to you, that's fine, but I'm more concerned if you win it. Because where does that money come from? It's come from people who did not want to give you that money. I remember not very long in the past, a faithful Christian came to me and said, I've got huge trouble at work. And I said, what's going on? He said, well, We had the sports pool at work and I won it and everybody hates me now. And we talked for a while, and by God's grace, he ended up giving that money back to everybody because it's more valuable to preserve those relationships than to come away as the guy who knew the most about sports and got everybody's money out of it. You may say to yourself, well, some gambling really involves skill. Well, you know what else really involves skill? Grand Theft Auto. Just because something involves skill does not mean that taking away what somebody else wanted to keep is okay. There is no form of gambling. Lotteries, you know, if you win the lottery, do you know where your money came from? Go drive around East Orange. Go drive around Irvington. Go drive around the south side of Jersey City. That's where your money came from. Guys, you plundered the poor if you win. I'm more concerned if you win than if you lose. We can't be breakers of the Eighth Commandment in this way. How else can you steal? You can steal by general greed. You can steal by laziness, by wastefulness, by stinginess, by freeloading. I can't really go into explaining all of those right now, but I will mention the freeloading because as it says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 12, for even when you were when we were with you, you would give this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Such persons we commend and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. It is good to give to the poor. It is good to be generous. It is not good to take advantage of those who would give. If you are in honest, actual need, it is okay to ask for help. That's good. If you are in a position where you could be going and making a living for yourself and you'd rather be lazy and depend upon the gifts of the government or the gifts of the church or the gifts of whoever else, that is a breaking of the Eighth Commandment. So what does the law promote for us? The law condemns sin. The law promotes godliness. What does the law require? Well, for one thing, it requires contentment. Contentment. Again, we'll get into this more when we get to the 10th commandment, but here's what it says in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. It says, I don't want to be rich. I don't want to be poor. I want to have what I need, so that I don't turn away from my God to worldly things. That's what we need to pray for, is contentment. Trust that God will provide everything that you need. And if you don't have all that you want, that God knows that it's for your good. He knows, guys, if you think to yourself, I work hard, I am just as smart, I am just as skilled, I can't believe that I don't have as much as that guy does. God has reasons for that. That's okay. God may know in your heart that if you had as much as he did, that it would be to your spiritual ruin. And he is preserving your life and withholding what you want as he gives you what you need. We need to cultivate contentment. Keep your life free from the love of money, says Hebrews 13:5. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. What else does it drive us toward? It drives us toward moderation for ourselves, not gluttony, not drunkenness, not taking what we don't need, moderating what we consume, and it drives us toward generosity toward others. 2 Corinthians 8 says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. He's saying there was a church full of poor people that gave generously in order to help you. That's amazing. He says they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. These people were saying, please let us give. We want the blessing of giving. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. That's what we need to pray for God to do in our hearts if it's not there, to be a cheerful giver, to be generous and content. There's also a call here to be diligent and zealous in doing good works. Ephesians 4:28 says, let the thief no longer steal. What do you do if you've been used to stealing? Well, here's what he says. Rather, let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You say, here's what this drives us to. Take what God has given you in your gifts and talents and abilities and work hard. Be, as it says in Titus 2:14, be a person who is for his own possession, zealous for good works. Did you know that when you go to work and you work hard, you are doing good works before the Lord? Sometimes we wonder ourselves, what are the good works that God would have me to do? And we think, well, there's some sort of really, really special, amazing thing that I could never accomplish. And sometimes we ought to strive for those special, amazing things that wouldn't be normal part of our lives. But the daily basis of doing good works is, I'm going to do what God said in front of me, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to do it well. And when we do that, God provides for us. And he provides for our families, and he gives us the ability to be generous to others. I know, there's sometimes when people work hard and they end up in poverty. I'm not saying that the Bible is unaware of that, but this is the general principle of God, how God has set things up, to be diligent, and he provides. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is part of what to do also. Even in your business dealings, think to yourself, what would others have me to do? What would I have them to do to me as I am dealing with them in business? How can I do this justly and fairly and do that toward them? Another thing to do is restore what you've stolen. In Leviticus 6, it lists several ways that people can steal. In a matter of deposit or security, that's not paying back debts, through robbery, through oppression, through finding something and lying about it rather than looking to find the rightful owner. By swearing falsely, it says, if he has realized his guilt, he will restore what he took. 2 Samuel 2:3 says the same thing, as there is this prayer of Samuel where he says, whatever I have taken, testify against me and I will restore it to you. And of course, Zacchaeus was, you know who he was? He was a wee little man. He was a wee little sneaky, conniving, fraudulent man who made his way by swindling people out of their money. And when Jesus came to his house and he believed the gospel, here's what he says. He says, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone anything, I restore it fourfold. And you say to yourself, if I went back and I righted all the wrongs that I have done toward people in taking from what ought not to be taken, I would be in poverty today. I'd have to sell my house. That's okay. It's really okay. God will take care of your needs. You can restore what you've taken. It's good. You can restore it to God in your contributions to him. You can restore it to man in your generosity toward them. What does this law do also? It drives us to grace. If you have come away from here today and have no conviction whatsoever of any breaking of the eighth commandment, I don't know what's going on. I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in your heart. I pray that he would bring about conviction of sin. And I also pray that he would bring about relief by driving you to Jesus. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What does that mean? Well, it means that all who came before Jesus were thieves and robbers. And the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus has come that you might have life and have it to its full. That's what he says in John chapter 10. He poured himself out, became nothing for us, so that we could have every spiritual blessing, not in this world, in the heavenly places, for all eternity. So come to Jesus. It says in Matthew 27, there were two robbers crucified with him. What a great picture. They were guilty probably of a lot of other sins also in their insurrection against the country, but the way they're described is robbers. One robber went all the way to the grave cursing Jesus. And one robber turned to Jesus and said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was suffering for the sin of theft on the cross right next to the thief. And that's you and me. We're the thief. And Jesus is offering us forgiveness and life. And it's full and it's rich and it's free. So come to Jesus with your thievery and with all your other sin, and he'll forgive you and give you eternal life. Let's pray. God, I thank you that Jesus has come and died for thieves like us. God, I pray that you would search our hearts. I pray that as you have brought about conviction of sin in our hearts today, I pray that you would bring about also the joy of repentance, even as there is weeping involved with that, even as there is may need to be plans for restitution on the parts of some. And God, I pray that you would just grant us to walk in the light as we consider the eighth commandment. But I pray even more than that, that you would grant us to know Christ. Grant us who are sinners to have forgiveness and free eternal life and the fullness of the riches of the blessings of Christ in all eternity by faith in him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.